That was great, and Amanda's solo was great. We are so blessed with the talent and the faith of the folks here at church. You can turn to your Bibles, Esther chapter 5. If I was a smarter person, what I would do is preach on the ordinances, because we're having a baptism today, this morning, Hudson Ellis. And we're having Lord's Table tonight. We're in one day doing the two ordinances of the church. That's a privilege. That's great. Amen? Amen, Pastor Farley. This message has been on my heart. I really enjoy the book of Esther. I hope you have read, I hope you're familiar with it. We're going to be looking at Esther chapter 5, which probably isn't the first chapter you go to when you're thinking about the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4 is the, you know, the big famous chapter. But Esther chapter 5 has a little issue with it that can be a little confusing. But I love it. I've grown in such appreciation of it that I think it is a great and wonderful display of faith. It's faith played out in the real world. Because I can preach faith. I can sit here and open to Hebrews chapter 11 and talk about faith and that sort of thing. But at some point, it all sounds really experimental, doesn't it? Because faith is good when we talk about it here in our staff meeting here in church, where we all are dressed up and we got our Bibles and we say, "Hello, sister. Hello, brother." And we're all on our best behavior. But then we have to go out into the world, don't we? And we have to take all the experimental knowledge that we have here, and now we have to actually apply it out in the world. Well, that's what I see in Esther chapter 5. It's all talk until you actually have to do it. And the title of the message is the faith. What is the title of the message? I think it's the faith of Esther. But what you're going to see in chapter 5 is it's not really just Esther, it's Esther and Mordecai. And we'll look at more at that. But I thought what I would do in these first moments is just bring us up to speed on the book. And if you're not familiar, or if you're not lately familiar with the book of Esther, let me just give you a quick outline, at least of the first couple chapters. Because there is an issue that occurs throughout chapter 1, 2, and 3 that set up chapter 4 that leads right into chapter 5. In Esther chapter 1, you might remember that there is a great feast. It's kind of like a convention. King Ahasuerus brings in all his governors and they have a feast. And a controversy erupts and the queen, Vashti, is deposed. So he sets her away. Now there's no queen. In chapter 2, a new queen is sought, and what they have to do is say, okay, well, let's basically call out to the kingdom and bring in fair maidens and basically look and see who is eligible to become queen. In God's providence, and that's what we trust it is, Hadassah, or Esther, her Persian name, is brought, and she becomes queen. This is God's doing, and it's wonderful in our eyes, isn't it? Listen, if you think there's some issue or trouble that is in your life that God can't handle it, you are sorely mistaken. Because the problem hasn't even arisen yet. And God's solution is already being put into place. Isn't that beautiful? I've done this before, I mean in my own life, where I was praying about something. And then when I realize that the Lord, you know, eventually in the process of time, the Lord answers the prayer, I remember this one particular time, I went back and I realized the Lord was working on the answer before I even prayed. This is God. And this is what's happening here. In chapter 3, we really see the nature of the problem. This one, Haman, is introduced. And he becomes second in the kingdom. He's a bad guy. He's the bad guy. In fact, during Purim, which is a Jewish festival, it's really interesting. What the Jews do is they read through the book of Esther. And whenever Haman's name is mentioned, everyone in the place goes, that's what they do. Was that when they just spin the little dealies too? So they make noise, like, you know, they're gnashing on him with their teeth, that sort of thing. Haman is a hated individual. We'll see more of that. But the point is, in the latter part of chapter 3, look at verse 13 of chapter 3. And letters, because he hated Mordecai so much, he wants to then destroy all the Jews. You know, listen, sin makes you stupid. Do you realize that? That's a good proverb, by the way. It's not a biblical proverb, but it's true. And it is the ultimate stupidity. You hate someone, therefore you want to kill all their descendants. Isn't that foolish? That's crazy. But this is what sin does to the mind. It warps the mind. And Haman is so evil. And he works with the king. He really takes advantage of the king. And in verse 13, letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children, women, and one day, even the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, to take the spoil of them for a prey. They're going to kill them and take their stuff. That's what it's saying. And this would seem so utterly unbelievable. I mean, if you read this, isn't it unbelievable? But here's why it's believable. Because Haman wanted to destroy the Jews. Hitler wanted to destroy the Jews. And we have a nation in this world right now, Iran, who has made it very clear they want to destroy the Jews. So folks, this isn't unusual. Because in the lifetime of people in this room, we have had multiple people say they want to destroy the Jews. This isn't unbelievable because we've seen it ourselves. Folks, this is demonic. Because it's not Hitler or Haman or Iran, it's the devil. And if he can destroy the remnant, he can frustrate God's plans. But we know you can't frustrate God's plans. Well, we should know. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Mordecai perceived all that was done. He rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And folks, when you know there's a problem in your life and you recognize it, look at what he's doing. He's crying out to God. He's going to be praying. He's verse 2, clothed in sackcloth. We know what this means. He's fasting and praying. Did you know that in the book of Esther, the name of God is never used? Not Elohim, not Yahweh, not Jehovah, not even God. Never mentioned. But folks, God is all over this book. And it's intentional by the author, I believe, because it really is our day-to-day experience. Did you see God today? There are songs written about, and there are sayings of, there's this one song of, oh, it's God's not dead. I spoke to him this morning. It's a Southern gospel song. And it's talking about prayer and that sort of thing. You haven't seen God with your own eyes, but you know he's there. Amen. And you know it, and I know it, and we understand that by faith. But the world doesn't see him. And when we look at this Persian world that they live in, they don't see God either, do they? So it's really is a beautiful feature of the book of Esther. God's not there, but God is there. Amen? So he's in sackcloth and ashes. And I want to read, starting in verse 10, because this really sets up what's happening. He makes appeal, or Esther makes appeal to him, so they're communicating with each other. Chapter 4, verse 10, again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king in the inner court who is not called, there is one law to put him to death, except such whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I've not been called to come into the king these 30 days. You see, in their communication to one another, Mordecai understandably says, you got to go talk to the king. This is her answer. You realize the fact? I could be killed. Verse 12, and they told to Mordecai Esther's words. This was his response. Verse 13, Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, quote, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." You know what that's called? That's called the sovereignty of God. And this is this verse right here will preach. We could focus on this one verse. Listen, if you want to be used of God, then avail yourself. But if you don't, then step aside. Someone else will come in and do his work. We need a Sunday school teacher. We need someone in the nursery. We need someone to do this or that. Well, I'm thinking about it. Okay, well, while you're thinking, step aside, because the Lord's going to put someone there because His will be done. And listen, I want you to be used of God. I want to be used of God. All we have to do is raise our hand and say, "Lord, use me. This is so great." God's will is going to get done whether we are part of it or not, but He wants you to be part of it. "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom," listen, "for such a time as this." This is the famous Esther verse right here. They make little plaques and stores for this stuff, right? You know, this is why you're here. This is why Esther's here, because God put you here. Verse 13. "Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer." You just hear her faith. "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me." Who do you fast to? God. You don't fast to the air, to the ether. You know, you're fasting to God. "And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day." Notice that. "I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "If it be possible that this cup pass, let it pass. But if not, thy will be done." Abraham said, "Don't take my son Isaac, but I'll raise the knife anyway." And God, through Esther's faith, she didn't perish. Isaac didn't perish. But God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. What we're not able to do, God sent His Son to do for us. This is called the gospel, the good news. He's doing it for you. We'll get to that more. Verse 17, "So Mordecai went on his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him." So we see here a lot of action. This is like an action movie. This is so exciting. And by chapter 5, we're all sitting on the edge of our seat. I want to show you the outline so as we progress you can see. And it actually is a very simple outline. But chapter 5, I was so excited about it. I had so much sermon here. Well, I mean, I literally was cutting parts away. It was just really bad. But there's so much here. But in its profundity, it's so simple. Or rather, I should say, in its simplicity, it's profound. Look at the outline. We see in the first three verses, faith and patience. Starting in verse 4, faith and wisdom. And starting in verse 9, faith and struggle. It's all about faith, but we see different aspects of faith or different partners in faith. Patience, wisdom, and struggle. And both really Esther and Mordecai experience this as they exercise their faith. Now, starting in point number one, faith and patience, let's read through the first three chapters. I'll read, you listen, and see what's happening here. This is Esther chapter 5, verse 1. "Now it came to pass on the third day." Remember, the third day was the 3 days of fasting. So now this is the third day of the fast. "That Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, that when the king saw Esther, you can imagine the giant doors were opened. They said, someone's in the court and the doors are opened and there's Esther. And the king sits on his throne and he looks down and he sees her. When the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. She's been accepted. And then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be given thee to half the kingdom. This was a idiom. This was a saying. He didn't really mean it, but it was a gesture to say, I'll give you anything you want. That's how we say it. Now, let's get serious here for a second. You know what you would say. And I know what I would say. Listen, king, that Haman, he's a bad guy. And you need to do this. And you need... We were just, you know, just spill it all out. Right? But we're going to see, starting in verse 4 later, she doesn't do that. The hope and anxiety of chapter 4 culminates here. Just in these first three verses, think about it. Everything they were doing in chapter 4, everything we read, all the fasting, all the praying, really was only so that she could get in to see the king. That was their focus, wasn't it? She says, I'll be killed if he doesn't hold out the scepter. There's a law. I can't go in there. And he will fast and pray. I just want to get in the door. So everything they did in chapter 4 culminates in the first three verses. It's almost like a letdown. Like, is that it? So you got in the door. There was no war fought or there's no lights and action and everything. We know that in a moment she's going to ask for another meeting. Yet the actual problem... Remember, we're talking about patience here. The actual problem, the destruction of the Jews, at this moment remains unsolved. It wasn't solved by her coming in and him granting the scepter to her. The enemy is still present. And now she has a new problem, really. Getting the king to appreciate her request of saving the Jews. That will not actually happen until chapter 8, verse 3. This dilemma sets up for us what I believe to be one of the most important principles of the book, and definitely this chapter, which is the patient endurance of faith. God's not going to let you off the hook without patience, folks. When we express our faith, He's going to make you and I wait. You ever sit in a waiting room? They say, your appointment's at 3:30. And 3:30 passes, and 3:45, and, you know, in my life, I don't know about you, and I'm not complaining, I'm just telling you the fact, the Lord usually acts at about 11:49 somehow, you know, the 11th hour. Why? Test your faith. Esther's faith is not dependent on immediate results, excitement, or sizzle. She is mature enough to know that to overcome this enemy, she must exercise a steady, enduring faith. There will be for her several steps that will need to be taken before any results are realized. There's a road that she has to travel in this. But for now, let's just think about and appreciate this moment that she's in. Think about this idea of a faith-filled patience. We think of this with farmers, really. Jesus uses this example so many times of a farmer sowing a seed and then the seed coming up. James actually writes about it. Don't turn there. I'm just going to read to you quickly out of James chapter 5. He says, this is James 5:7. Behold the husbandman, the farmer, who waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He says, take my brethren the prophets for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Now, we're going to see that at the end, this suffering aspect of patience and endurance. But faith says that we are to act, but at the same time, patiently await, patiently trust the results to God. Our culture works against us in this. You go to Wendy's and you say, I'll have a number one biggie size with a fry. And then you look at your watch. And then there's a bag hanging out the window waiting for you, what, at 2 minutes and 30 seconds later, right? I order through the app at Chick-fil-A because I'm smart. Both in the fact that I'm going to Chick-fil-A instead of Wendy's, but also I use the app. And you know what I do almost every time? I order on the app and then I note the time. And I'm waiting to see how long they will walk up to my car and hand it to me. It's like, what kind of culture are we? It's like, I can't even walk into your restaurant anymore because I'm too lazy. I sit in my car. I'm not complaining about you. I'm complaining about me, right? And so I think to myself, a minute and 30 seconds. Wow, they're awesome at Chick-fil-A. That's a culture we live in. And then we live that every day, and then we bring it to church, don't we? We bring it to the throne. And we say, Lord, Wendy's, it took them 2 minutes and 30 seconds to give me my daily bread. Now I'm bringing you a request. How long is it going to take you? And we forget that we sit in the court just like Esther did. And our God is a great God that sits on a throne. He doesn't wait for you. We wait for Him. Amen. Now faith, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I pray and I wait. Where's the evidence, Pastor Farley? It's faith. That's the evidence. It could be hard to think that way when we have verses like Ephesians 6:16. You know, he says, take the shield of faith and where you're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's action, buddy. That's what I want. I extend my faith and pew, 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 pew. I'm fighting the devil. And it's like I can see my faith in action. But it doesn't always work that way. Most of the time, it doesn't work that way. You know, it works more like this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Remembering the without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds like work, doesn't it? That sounds like a husbandman, doesn't it? Do you hear in this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the working, the waiting, and the trusting? And then after that, we practice hope in God. This is what Esther is doing. And she's not stopping because she is entering into this process with a great patience. Point number two, faith and wisdom, starting in verse number four. I'm going to read verse four down to verse eight. So I want you to listen here for the wisdom that she is being an example to us with. Verse four. I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 4 of chapter 5. And Esther answered the king, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day to the banquet which I have prepared for him. Period. That's it. Verse 5. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet as Esther had prepared. Verse 6. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted to thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. She's saying, grant my request at this banquet that I will have for you tomorrow. And so here, when we read this, just like in your personal devotion, you get to this point and you say to yourself, what is with the banquets? I would say, king, here's an issue. You've got to listen to me. You listen to me. You bring Mordecai in. We have this petition. But no, she has two banquets. The banquet idea of the banquets here are more like a reception. It's a time of getting together. It's not necessarily a lot of food, but the Persians did this. They would have a meeting. It's a relaxed atmosphere. The two banquets mentioned in verse 4 and 8, we will find are directed by wisdom. We've already seen her patience. Now she has a strategy in her mind that she's already prayed about. She's already thought about. God has already given it to her. This is part of Persian custom, but it's also the culmination of her prayer and fasting, right? And this is what God is moving her to. So this pair of banquets or receptions, I believe, serve several wisdom purposes. First, they heighten the perceived importance of the request. Listen, folks, there's nothing like anticipation. You know, the Christmas season? You know, the actual, and I'm talking about secular-wise, okay? We understand the Christian influence of Christmas. But I don't even enjoy Christmas Day. I mean, it's sort of anticlimactic. I mean, it's like it's all about the presents, and it's just, you know what the beauty of Christmas is? It's every day leading up to the day. It's the anticipation of thinking about it, of going to the stores and seeing, you know, for me growing up, it was the Sears Wish Book. Remember that? Oh, man, I read those things, and every year it came out anyway. It's the anticipation, and she's creating anticipation in the king. And this king, by the way, who gets everything he wants. Cause Haman to come. Do this, do that. Depose Vashti. He gets everything he wants. Now he has to wait. And so he figuratively, sitting on the edge of his seat. The second thing it does is increase the comfort level of the king and Haman. So they're coming to this reception. He knows there's a request. And what are they doing? They're chatting. You know, we don't know what they said at the reception, but it wasn't 5 minutes long. It was probably like one of our finger food fellowships on a Sunday night. We sit there and eat chicken fingers, and we talk, and we spend time, and it's very relaxed. So their comfort level is increased. But also, the enemy Haman is there. His guard is lowered. The queen has a request. Haman, you're part of it. And you ever get called to the principal's office? You ever get called to the pastor's office? Listen, this is our conscience, you know, all of a sudden smites us. And it's like if the principal calls and says, I need to see you, student, you say, oh, what did I do wrong? And maybe Haman could have felt that way, but now they're in a reception. And it's light and it's fun and we're talking, and his guard is lowered. We will literally see that later in the text. And then last, it decreases the impact, the blow or the shock of the request to the king. He's been focused on this for several days now. When he finally gets to this, the king will get upset. Can you imagine if she would have presented this that first moment, how disorienting that would have been for the king? She's very wise in doing it this way. These two banquets serve a very great wisdom purpose. In her maturity and wisdom, Esther knows that she must be wise in how this request is made. We already saw that she's patiently proceeding. Now we see that she is wisely proceeding. Matthew Henry said, "What is hastily asked is often hastily denied. But what is asked with a pause deserves to be considered." And only wisdom can inform that. We see that a season of waiting is a God-ordained wisdom strategy. It's going to it literally in this text will draw the enemy out from his safe haven into a deeper level of pride and hatred. We see that in verse 12 coming. Esther's wise plan also allows additional time for the king it allows additional time for God to answer Esther's prayers. Now, they've been praying in chapter 4. They were praying for this entrance into the king. But, you know, God interprets our prayers, too. Have you ever felt like, I don't know how to pray? We're praying for Jackie Crank's grandson. And I know largely what happened to him, but I don't know perfectly how to pray for him. Sometimes we give information about our situation so you can pray with knowledge, and that's helpful. But, you know, only God knows. So my prayers, and this is reflected in Romans chapter 8, even my groanings, God understands. And a groaning, I take to the Lord and I go, oh, Lord. And the Lord says, Tom, I totally understand. And I say, oh, Lord. And the Lord says, I understand that too. You see? Listen, they're praying, God is working. This is so much our experience as well. We're going to see the fact that God is working in the heart of the king. We won't get there, but it's chapter 6. It's a wonderful chapter. And it's a direct, almost a direct answer to what is happening here in chapter 6. So God is working as Esther applies wisdom, and you and I need to remember that we need to allow wisdom to partner with our faith as we wait upon the Lord. I'm not saying that it's our wisdom that solves the issue, but we need to ask God for wisdom, and He will liberally give it as we express our faith, as we wait upon the Lord. We need to ask and seek wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8, which is the personification of wisdom. Listen to what it says. This is Proverbs 8:19. This is the voice of wisdom. It says, my fruit, this is wisdom speaking, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue is better than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the path of judgment, that I may cause those that love me, wisdom, to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. It's easy to understand how people love money, but wisdom says, if you love me, then all those other things, you will inherit, you will receive them. Jesus talks about the same thing. Where is your treasure? Is your treasure with God, or is your treasure in the things of the world? What are you praying for? Listen, wisdom is a byproduct of our properly directed faith. If you're here today seeking wisdom, I get it. I understand. I know why you're here. And you respect God and you say, you know, the Bible and the church, that's where wisdom is. When I was growing up, unsaved, I had a Bible that my mother gave to me. It was like Good News for Modern Man. It was like one of the uber modern language Bibles. And still the only thing I understood in it was the book of Proverbs. You can't dumb down a language of a Bible to help people to understand it, because if it's not spiritually discerned, they're not going to understand it anyway. But I read Proverbs. I read it. Because I knew that God was the source of wisdom, but I didn't know Him. So I can tell you from my own experience, I wasn't wise. I really didn't have access to true wisdom. And if you read, I think it's Isaiah chapter 11, it talks about the spirit of Messiah, the spirit of wisdom will be upon him. And the spirit of wisdom is just the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit carries with it, him, wisdom for you. Can I ask you a question? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You come here seeking wisdom, but I'm telling you, you need to first seek the Lord Himself. No, Pastor Farley, I need to pay the mortgage. I need a new job. I need to do this. I need to do that. You know what my answer is? For this, 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 and this, you need the Lord. And you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. It makes sense in God's economy. Yes, true. It doesn't make sense in this economy, but it makes sense in God's economy. He says, if you seek me with a whole heart, you will find me. This is Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 14. I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Do you want peace? Do you want substance? Do you want something for your life? Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with your whole heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. But I'm telling you, if you've got a Wendy's or Chick-fil-A mentality, God, you'll never find him, because he will make you wait. And you'll be sitting there in the waiting room, and at 3:31, because he's 1 minute late, you'll say, forget that. If he's late, then I don't want anybody. And you'll walk out. And at 3:32, the Lord will walk in and say, where's Tom? Isn't he waiting on me? Yeah, I waited a minute. Good for you. Listen, we must apply the wisdom that God has given to us. But I'm telling you, the wisdom will never come unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Bible says, listen to me, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can get saved anywhere. You can get saved in this place. I know we say come forward, and we'll do that at the end of the service. We'll be listening to Hudson's testimony. Even a young boy that the age of Hudson, he can hear this gospel and he can respond to it. I was telling my son, the Sunday school class this morning, I got saved at Sonny's Barbecue on West Colonial Drive in Orlando. You can get saved anywhere. It's not the place, it's your heart. And if you say, I need wisdom, I tell you, you need the Lord. Read Jeremiah 29. You seek His face, not, you know, at Sonny's, not at church. You seek His face with your heart, the Bible says, diligently. And our last point, point number three, faith and struggle. Faith and patience, faith and wisdom, faith and struggle. Esther 5:9. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. He's so pompous. He comes to this meeting and he thinks he's just the guy, right? He says, this is good for his resume, right? But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. Oh, good for him. He was able to get self-control. See, this is the thing that people who lose their self-control, in the right environment, they can get it. Haman's full of wrath, and he can get his self-control if he wants to. That's another sermon. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches. You kind of have to read it this way. And the multitude of his children, and all the things wherewith the king. This is so pompous and egotistical, right? I can imagine him reading his resume. Oh, would you like to read my resume? Let me tell you all the things I've accomplished. All the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow I'm invited unto her also with the king. Do you see how his guard is let down? He's ready. He's got no problem with this. He's ready to just walk in and be sheared by the shearer, right? The Lord. Verse 13, yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. You know what? Solomon said this, he who loveth silver is never satisfied with silver. His pride is so big and he wants everyone to be controlled by him. Just one little deviation is just a gnat that he can't get rid of. I'm telling you, if it wasn't Mordecai, it would have been somebody else. Verse 14, then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made. This is so typical, right? This is what everybody says, right? Instead of saying, you know what, calm down, get self-control. This evil surrounds himself with evil. And listen to the advice they're giving. Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. That's 75 feet high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go in merrily. That's satanic. Kill this man and that will make you have a good day. Go in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And this thing pleased Haman and he caused the gallows to be made. Note that the whole problem, the attack formed against the Jews, this letter and this went out by post and the law that was passed, the whole problem began with Mordecai's refusal to bow to Haman. So consider this, if Mordecai would have just bowed, everything would have been fine. If he would have just simply capitulated, there'd be no trouble, right? Tell that to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If they just bowed, they could have avoided the whole furnace problem. What about Daniel? If he would have obeyed the law that he can't pray to anyone but the king, he could have saved himself from the lion's den. They all took a stand. Time would fail me to talk of. Yes, words from Hebrews 11. Of all these individuals, And in Hebrews 11:24, we can consider Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses, don't make a big problem here. Just settle down. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than riches than the greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hear that endurance? That's patience. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea by dry land. This is all faith. By faith, Moses took all the stands that he had to take. These all took a faith stand, and it caused a struggle in their life. That's the point here, faith and struggle. I read an article in the Christian Post just this weekend, and it said this. It says, Christian MP, that's member of parliament, this is in Finland, Christian MP faces 6 years in prison for tweeting on Twitter Bible verses on marriage and sexuality. And the article says, a Christian member of Finland, of the Finnish parliament, is facing 6 years imprisonment for sharing her opinion on marriage and human sexuality on social media, on television, and in a pamphlet. This is not just some crazy person. I think she's like a doctor and she's a member of parliament. The country's chief prosecutor, this would be like the Secretary of the Justice Department or something, is bringing three criminal charges that have 2 year penalty each. So that's 6 years in prison. She's a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Finland, and she has publicly voiced her opinion on marriage and human sexuality. This is a quote from her. She says, I do not consider myself guilty of threatening, slandering, or insulting anyone. My statements were all based on the Bible's teaching on marriage and sexuality. It had primarily to do with the fact that her church, the leaders in her church, she doesn't agree with them. So she was directing her comments at the leaders of her own church, saying, you guys are wrong. This isn't right what you're teaching. We can't say that. Folks, wait till it comes to America. Go read my Facebook. I'll be thrown in prison for 10 years. And you too, when you post the wrong Bible verse or preach the wrong sermon, folks, are you ready to take a faith stand? Listen, I'm not encouraging us to pick fights and cause strife, but there are times when our faith is going to lead us into this trouble. Jesus said in John 15 this, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, and I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Don't pick fights, be tactful. But we must know that we will never win the world over by bowing to sinful demands or expectations. This is what Mordecai is doing. Moses knew this, Daniel knew this, Mordecai knew this. Mordecai took a stand and he had a God-given reason for refraining from bowing. The scriptures directed him in this. For him, it became a matter of conscience. There's all sorts of scripture that you can look at. Psalm 15 talks about the righteous person in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, and he sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. This is what Mordecai is doing. We know this man is evil, and I'm not bowing to an evil man. There's no evidence that he wouldn't bow to other individuals, but Haman was so utterly evil. If Hitler walked into this room, would you shake his hand? See, this is what we're talking about. Just showing a courtesy. Mordecai says, in good conscience, I cannot even show a courtesy to this person. But there was not only this matter of conscience, there was the matter of the law. Haman's lineage, I don't know if you realize this or not, but he came from a group called the Amalekites. When King Saul didn't destroy them, he was the product, or one of the products, and this is a problem. In Deuteronomy 25, it says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee. Thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." So he's not being directed to attack Amalek. He's just being directed in the fact that this Amalek is an enemy of his people. And he recognizes this. What a contrast between the righteous and the evil, wisdom and folly. The evil one plots, and the righteous look on. See, this is advice to us, because your faith and my faith is not expressed in a vacuum. It's exercised in the real world. You and I live in an evil world where bad stuff happens. And you and I have to realize that. Very often, as you muster your faith, there the enemy will be to challenge your faith, to question your wisdom, and to test your endurance. And you know what that creates in your and my life? A struggle. Folks, if you don't want a struggle, then I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you're here. I'm sorry that you're a Christian. I want it all to go easy for you. But one of the worst things that we can tell people as we preach the gospel to them is say, be saved and then your life will be happy. You'll be happy and you'll have no trouble because Jesus will be there for you and intercede. Don't do that. Because what Jesus said is, the world very possibly will hate you and come against you. Do you understand? But Esther and Mordecai here, we see in the text, are ready to confront this struggle. As I finish, I want to read to you, just as I conclude here, from James chapter 1. And I love this section because it encapsulates all three of the points. Listen to this. This is James chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. The trying of your faith, the struggle of your faith, worketh patience, endurance. The trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. Did you hear the wisdom there? It's all there. Struggle, patience, wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed. Faith and wisdom, endurance and struggle, it's all there. And just in this little chapter 5, we see these two people willing to accept the byproduct of the expression of their faith. Amen? Well, I hope this is an encouragement to you and I. And right now, a further encouragement, we're going to see a baptism. Amen? I'm going to ask those that are participating if they can go back and prepare. For us, Brother George is going to come, and he's right here, and we're going to sing a hymn together.
We're going to sing a hymn we think is appropriate. Hymn number 657, A New Name Written in Glory. As you turn in your hymn books or on the screen, hymn number 57, A New Name Written in Glory.
New name written down in glory, and it's mine. Mom was reading to me, and I was talking about getting saved. And then we were done, and we were still talking about getting saved. And then Mom said, "Let's pray." And then we were done praying. And
when you prayed, what did you ask Jesus to do?
To come into my heart. Come to my heart.
And what did Jesus do?
Die on the cross for my sins.
Did Jesus save you? Did Jesus save me?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to face this way. Like this.
Hudson, my brother, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of your desire to follow him in believer's baptism, I baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, baptized and buried in the likeness of his death, and raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life.
You can look at your family and smile.
A young boy just set an example for a whole bunch of adults.
Amen.
Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? Have you been scripturally baptized? Many of you have, both. Let me challenge you if you have not, but if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, remember that moment. Remember the moment when you believed. Remember the moment when you were scripturally baptized. The excitement. The expectation, it should all still be there. Seek the Lord. Let this little boy, just what this phenomenal life event, let it be an example to us to remember that we can be renewed day by day in our walk with him. Folks, we heard a message on faith. We've seen the faith of our brother being baptized. Listen, God is constantly calling out to you and I to express faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. When are you going to do that? Tomorrow never comes. You realize that? Because when you wake up tomorrow, it's still going to be today. You know what I'm saying? Zig Ziglar said this, some people are stranded on someday aisle. Someday I'll get saved. Someday I'll get baptized. Someday I'll spend more time with the kids. Someday I'll save money. Someday I'll do it. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. And you know what? The Lord loves you, and he's waiting, and he will wait for you and I. Amen? Well, let's stand together and pray and be dismissed. What we're going to do is we're going to ask Hudson to come out here. His hair might be a little messed up, but don't worry about that. We're going to ask Hudson's family. Any or all of you guys can stand with him in the front. And what I'm going to ask is if we can, in some orderly fashion, maybe come around this way and come this way and then shake his hand and hug him. And it is appropriate to tell him congratulations. Let him see a whole bunch of people smiling and shaking his hand. That'll be an encouragement to him. But after I dismiss, then you can start coming around this way. He'll be down here at some point, so do wait for him to encourage him. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your clear word to us in Scripture. We thank you for the example of Esther, the example, Lord, of Mordecai. What a beautiful working example of faith in real life. And I pray, Lord, that we can exercise that kind of faith. Hudson did it today. Faith in Jesus, faith in obeying the command to be baptized. We all ask that you would bless this little boy, that you would lead him in your ways, and day by day that you would walk with him. I thank you for his faith, and I thank you for the faith of each one here. Bless us as we go, and let others see Christ in us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.